Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, James chapter 3, as we continue our study today on the tongue, the subject of the tongue, James chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of James 3 as we prepare our hearts for our study together. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's bow. Father, I pray that you will guide our study today and apply it in poignant ways to our hearts. Teach us, Father, the value of a word. Teach us the value of what it is to bless God even as we communicate with others. Teach us, Father, the very simple lessons and yet very profound lessons about the tongue that you desire for us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our study today will take us to three basic points. The first one is this: the power of the tongue. We'll see that in verses 1 through 4. We'll see also the peril of the tongue in verses 5 through 8, and then the perversity of the tongue in verses 9 through 12. The peril, the power, the peril, and the perversity of the tongue. The tongue is a part of our body that is so simple. There's not a bone in our tongue, is there? And yet some have said that the people can be crushed by that part of our body that doesn't have a bone in it, our tongue. Our tongues are have been subjects of all sorts of speeches and proverbs throughout the years. Some of the proverbs that you can come across would be these. Here's a German proverb. There's many a slip twixt cup and lip. Then there's a proverb from the Persians: a lengthy tongue and an early death. Then someone said, the boneless tongue, small and weak, can crush and kill. Of course, the scriptures say this, Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Washington Irving in the 19th century wrote these words: a sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use. Isn't that true? You can sharpen your tongue with what you say about someone else, can't you? Well, tongues are certainly a portion of who we are. And our text of Scripture defines for us some very interesting things. And throughout the Word of God, we learn that of the power of a word, the power of a word. And so certainly our tongues can easily say things and get us into big trouble. James is going to be pointing out in wonderful ways in this message, basically. He's going to preach a message to us. And you're going to find that he is one of the best preachers you've ever heard, because of the way he illustrates the truths he's going to communicate, because of the way he draws you in. And some of the word pictures are phenomenal. And we will all be able to identify with what he says with the power of a word. you ever say something you wish you could just take back instantly? Husbands, I know you have. I know we have. You say a word without thinking and, I wish I could bring that back. Because of the effect it has, or maybe you've found as a dad when you've said certain words to your children, you see them just wilt. The power of a word is pretty phenomenal. You know, we have politicians who don't always understand the power of a word. Remember, read my lips, no noon taxes? And that power of that word just tore him apart and he became a one-termer. The power of promises that have been given that are not forgotten. It is easy to say words over which you will be paying a high price. When you come to the Word of God, our Lord even recognizes the value of words. And so there is a power in the tongue. Let's look what James says at verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He understands the value of words. And yet, when we are asking for volunteers to teach in Sunday school or asking for volunteers in the nursery, the last thing you want to be thinking about is, no, don't teach. And yet we're always looking for teachers, aren't we? There's a reason why we need teachers. And yet there's a reason why we need to understand that teachers have a high value in what they say and do. Our text tells us this. If you are out there to be a teacher for the wrong purpose and the wrong motive, and you are slovenly in your habits of teaching, then what you will have to communicate will not do the job of teaching. And so there's a stricter review, a stricter judgment when you pretend to teach when you really have nothing to teach. Or you teach and what you teach is false. When you've been poorly taught is not a good thing, is it? Did you ever have a teacher that taught you the wrong thing and another teacher had to undo what was taught and reteach? It happens from time to time. Teachers will be evaluated. But let me ask you this. Who here is not a teacher? Now, I love Noah. He's not a teacher yet, but he will be. Why? Because he's so little and he's in the nursery. But every one of us, the older we get, we become teachers. We can't help it. Did your grandpa ever teach you anything, even though he was a man of few words? Absolutely. Might have been good things, might have been bad things, but you looked up to your grandpa because he's granddad and because he's had adventure and he's had experience. And words taught you something, good and bad. Doesn't matter who you are, you're a teacher. When we go to the scriptures, we find in Matthew 28 that the great commission to the church is go out into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them. The call to the church is to be teachers. Hebrews 5 says, when you are mature in the faith, you need to be teachers. And James then comes around and says, but don't forget the value of being careful in what you teach. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, he says in James 1. Now this great preacher with great experience reminds us that he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. This idea of being a censor or a reprover of others, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There is a power in the word. Even words that are ill-advised have power. They have effect, and they will have an effect. He's going to go on to describe how dangerous words are that are ill-advised. He's not necessarily going to focus on the good words yet. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is the focus. Ill-advised words are not wise words. Ill-advised words put aside wisdom and then just act. And so maybe there are some words from Grandpa you remember that were ill-advised words. They will be words that are described by James here. There may be words that have been used by Dad or Mom, or words that your friends use, words that you hear from teachers in school, words all around you that just constantly flow by. Look at the mediums we have in our culture, from our cell phones, to our iPods, to our Blackberries, to our televisions, to the internet. Words are constantly flowing around us. What James is going to say is be careful of words. There is a power in them. and there is an evaluation. The Lord says every idle word will be evaluated by God. That's an amazing task. God desires that we evaluate words and value words and also value His word, the revealed truth. That is wisdom. So James says, be careful. Why? Well, because there is this power of the tongue. The warning is given in verse 1. Look at the challenge in verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, and this is the test, if you don't stumble in word, then he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, wives, I'm going to give you something that you have to be careful how you use to your husbands. It's an interesting way James puts this here. And he reminds all of us men of where we fail with words from time to time, especially husbands. He says he is a perfect man. He doesn't use the normal word anthropos. He uses a word on air or andre. It's the idea of somebody who is a man or a husband. It's interesting that he would use a word different than just men generally or mankind. He's saying here a husband. He is a perfect husband if he hasn't sinned with his words. So all you wives, I'm sure, now are thinking of things that your husbands have said to you that where he failed you and sinned with his mouth and with his words. And you know that your husband's not perfect. And your husband knows he's not perfect. And again, it brings to our thoughts those words that we've said, ill-advised as husbands. And we just wish we could bring that word back because the word we chose wasn't the word we were trying to use to communicate with. And so what James says here is there's a power in words, and here's the challenge. If you do not sin with your mouth, with your words, then you know what? You're a perfect husband and able to bridle all of your life. There's the challenge. What he's going to do now is build upon the power of the word and unfold how the tongue can destroy. And we need to know that we have this weapon in our mouth that needs to be carefully guarded and it needs to be carefully guided. He's about ready to communicate how. Verse 3, he begins to talk about the influence of the tongue in verses 3 and 4. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. He's building. He starts with that little thing called the tongue, and this little thing that we all think of as so insignificant, a word. But think about what words have done to influence people through the years. Churchill says, we shall never surrender. What do you think that word did to England? You know, you think about words and their power, and they are dynamic. Here's what Curtis Vaughan says. He says, it can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant. It can encourage the dejected. It can comfort the sorrowing and soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputations, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to the brink of war. Words. Words. So James is saying, here's this little thing called a word, the tongue that speaks the words. He says, look with me, if you will, about the power of this small, insignificant thing. He says, there's an influence in the tongue, just like the bridle put in a horse's mouth, and with the bridle, you get to direct the horse. Think about one of those big English war horses, you know, from the medieval days, that just a monstrous animal that was used almost in its own way as a fortification for the knight who sat upon that horse. And with the bridle, he directed that war horse with the thundering hooves wherever it was supposed to go. The horse obeyed the bridle, the word, the small thing. And that's just a little horse. He says, but now look with me, if you will, out there on the ocean. And to the Jewish people reading, they were not seafaring people, but they knew about ships a bit, and they knew that they were pretty amazing, that they could be pushed by the wind out there on the Mediterranean Sea. But he says, look, he says, at that big ship that can carry 200 and some people, which is big in their day. Paul was on a ship that had 270 souls on it, on board, and it must have been an awe-inspiring thing to the average Jewish reader to think about ships. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds. And we're not just talking about a little old measly horse now, are we? We're talking about a big ship, in their day, large ship. And that ship can be driven by fierce winds, but the pilot there holding on to the tiller, directing the rudder, is able to steer it despite the wind, despite the ocean, in trackless seas. And that ship being so large, he can force his will upon that ship, at least to some degree, by that rudder. Words, small. Tongue, small. Not a bone in your tongue. But words can change the course of nations, and they can change the course of life. They can change the course of your children. They can change the course, like our Savior used one word when he said, "It is finished," tetelestai. One word assures your salvation. Words, a ship bigger than a horse, can be directed by a rudder, something so small. Then he asks an interesting question as we move into the realm from the power of the tongue to the peril of the tongue. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Don't you love the Smokey Bear ads on the radio today? You know, the guy is out there and says, you know, there's this bear came up to me. I had thrown my cigarette off into the weeds and a bear came up and he says, don't you know that you can start a forest fire this way? Smokey the Bear, the old stories out there of the bear and the forest fire. Well, the question here is, what size fire kindles what size forest? You know, you think about the stories in California of the raging wildfires that have been started by kids with a campfire or kids maliciously starting a fire, and you just watch these raging fires, especially the shots at nighttime, are astounding to see the devastation of acres. How big of a fire does it take that can kindle how big a forest? That's the question James asks. He moves from the war horse, or from the horse, to the ship, to the acreage, and to the destruction, and to the fire. Now he's put into your mind the idea that a little word can cause a raging fire that's out of control. It's something very difficult to control. Something that you have no guarantee you're going to put out until the fuel is gone. He brings you to the picture of the raging fire that is potentially within our tongue, within every word. Isn't that something, how James is preaching to you? Preaching to all of us with such powerful words. He moves to tell us about the peril of the tongue in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is like that little spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He's going to give us four things to describe this tongue that we have within each one of us. He says, first, it is a fire. How can you play with fire without being burned? In other words, words that are ill-advised are like a little fire that can have such devastating potential and can quickly become out of control. The tongue is a fire, and he says this, it is its own world of iniquity. Did you ever look through a microscope, kids, at a drop of pond water? Did you ever do that? You look through that microscope at a drop of pond water, and there's all sorts of living things. They're alive in there. If you spend enough time looking in there, you're going to decide you don't want to ever go swimming again. All these little things are living in there. It's a little world all to itself. Well, our tongue is described by James as being a fire. It is a world unto itself. It is completely its own world. It can create damage that you cannot possibly conceive of. Words once released can never be recalled. Deeds, you can apologize for them.
but words. You can try apologizing, but did anybody ever forget the malicious intent or the feeling that it gave them or the damage left behind? Words. The tongue is a fire. He doesn't say it's a cold rock. He doesn't say it's an idea. He says it's a fire. Now, like with any fire, when a fire is under control, it's okay. We know that wood burners in a house, as long as the fire is under control, can heat a house. We know that the fire is under control, like the words motivated by God and by the Word of God, by the tongue of good news bearers, the gospel of the good news. That is a great thing, but it's still a fire. Designed for a purpose. The tongue is a fire. It is a world unto itself. Learn that this tongue that you have is an amazing tool. It's also a very dangerous tool. So that's the first thing he says about the peril of the tongue. Second of all, he says this. The tongue, in verse 6, is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. The word defile here is the idea of a stain. It gathers with it the sense of rust. It's the idea of something rusting away. And I know I've illustrated this with you before, as I've talked to you about pictures of the Titanic that has been down on the seafloor for so long. And you remember the pictures of the rust just kind of like a little river rolling off the sides of the ship, down being pulled by gravity. And you get that picture of decay, and you get that picture of destruction. And it's a stain, rust stains. It's that rusting away. The tongue is able to defile, to rust away the whole body, he says here. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles, it stains the whole body. You know, if you're ever around the smell of smoke, and then you walk from that place where smoke is into another room, they can smell that on you. Tongues are like that. Acid tongues, we might refer to them. You know, people that are acrid in the way they speak. You just carry an aura and an aroma with them everywhere they go. Tongues can precede you to where you go. And it says it defiles the whole body. It's just a little tiny member. It is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among us. It's got such a task among us that it can defile the whole body. Words can determine your reputation. Words can determine and overshadow all you do. Words can poison every effort you take for the rest of your life to try to fix those things. Number three, it defiles the whole body, verse 6, and sets on fire the course of nature. Now, be careful in your Bibles. Some of them will have little notes that talk about the wheel of life or the circle of life. I think they've written those notes with the idea of just being current to our own culture, where, you know, the circle of life seems to be something of an animistic kind of idea that, you know, like the Lion King story of the circle of life. I don't believe that's what James is picturing for us here. I don't think they had any concept of that sort of flaky thinking. Instead, what I do believe they had was an understanding of what a wheel was. They had chariots. They had wagons. They knew the importance of a wheel. And a wheel is that which upon which the engine of civilization works, as well as the engine of much of what we do. We think of the wheels on our car. You have a flat tire, you have trouble. Wheels. Wheels were something that would be used to turn machines. They were used to be able to grind mills. They were important to the stuffing of life. And so I don't think it's as much as the circle of life, you know, what we say to our children and what they're going to say to their grandchildren or whatever that whole thinking is. I do, however, believe this, that it has something to do with the fact that when you have a wheel that has been continually set on fire, it becomes useless. It doesn't have a product. It cannot produce. You know, picture in your mind the old cowboy movies with the flaming arrows going to the wheel and it catches on fire and the wagon's going to come apart because of fire. The tongue is a fire, destructive, and it will take the wheel of life, the engine of life, that which you are seeking to produce, that which you're seeking to create, and it will burn it to pieces. it will rage away and destroy the effectiveness. And so what it brings to mind is not a circle of life as much as it is, what will people remember at your funeral? What will they remember of what you have said? And the value, the engine of life, the product of life, can be brought to naught because of words. That's what James is talking about. He says, be careful when you want to become a reprover of men, because we do stand under stricter judgment. Why? Because what you want to produce with words, in edification, in building people up, in being useful, in being a teacher, in dispensing wisdom, can be derailed. It can be burned to pieces like a wheel. The course of nature, the wheel of nature, the wheel of what you're seeking to accomplish, the purpose of life. And so he says this, finally, and it is set on fire by hell. Now that's a strong comment, and he is in his preaching best as he gets to this statement. Hell conjured up in their mind more than what it does for us average 21st century Americans. Because in the Jewish mind, the word hell brought them back to all of their history. The word Gehenna got its name from a valley next to Jerusalem. That valley was where the pagans, the Canaanites of their day, sent their children to walk through the fires and die, perish, as they worshipped a false god named Molech. Because they believed that if they sacrificed their children to this god, then the god would take the fruit of their body and then therefore allow the earth to bring forth fruit so that they could live and eat. And that was that valley. Talks about it in Joshua. Talks about it in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. What God did then when Israel took over Jerusalem is he says, that valley is a sin. It's an anathema to me. He says, I want you to defile that place where they worship false gods and they force their children to be burned. I want you to take that valley and turn it into the city dump. And there you will burn your trash and your rubbish, and you will burn the bodies of criminals. You're going to take what you do not have a use for and throw it there. And so from that day forth in Israel's mind, that was the town dump. And so fires would burn and they just never went out. And so it became a description of the hellfire that we associate with Satan and hell and the place for punishment, which will ultimately be the lake of fire. And so the word Gehenna is a word that James picks up and he says, the tongue itself is set on fire by hellfire because it's the place of rubbish. That which can destroy you is something that needs to be God-controlled because it will destroy your life and destroy your testimony and destroy your value because it's set on fire by hellfire. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous part of our body. So he tells us the peril of the tongue. Don't be fooled by its size in verse 5. It's a big thing in a little package in verses 5 and 6. And in verses 7 and 8, it seems to have a mind of its own. Look what it says. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You know, you go to a circus. Look at all the amazing animals that are tamed. It still amazes me that in India, you can have a simple man with a simple stick direct an elephant to move big, monstrous logs and do work. How do they do that? Every beast, every creature has been tamed in one way or another. Verse 8, but no man, not one man among us, is able to tame or can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, death-bringing poison. It's a restless evil, he says. It has a mind of its own, it appears. Well, finally, the perversity of the tongue is talked about in verses 9 through 12. James says this, with this tongue that is so dangerous, with this tongue that by God's grace, when he keeps it under control and when it is yielded to him, can do some amazing things. He says, verse 9, with it we bless our God, our Father. But left to itself, with it we curse men. We play down upon men who have been made in the image of God. He's telling us something very unique. He says, you may never, ever assume that you would desire to curse God in the rest of your days, especially you who have trusted Christ as Savior. It's the last thing we want to do, to curse God's name. But he says, you know what? There are hidden ways in which you curse God by cursing men who are in His image. So there are hidden curse words. There are hidden ways in which our tongue tears apart our reputation and tears apart our worship of our God. Here's what he says in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth, bubble forth, he says literally, the fresh water. So he's making a distinction as he says, and the bitter water. Do you one day go to a spring and get a good cup of good, fresh, refreshing water? It tastes so great. And the next day, you come back for more and you put that cup into that spring and you come out and it's salty? He says, does this ever happen? The answer is no. He says, how unfitting is it then for our tongues to be like that? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It just doesn't happen that way. He says, believers, think about your tongues. Think about your tongues. They're dangerous. They're necessary, but they're dangerous. Teenagers, think about your tongues. There are times when teenagers will put their mouth in gear before their mind is in gear. I remember doing that, and that used to be one of our expressions years ago. But you know, it's not just teenagers that do that. Adults do it too. Grandparents do it too. What lessons are we leaving behind for those who follow us? I want to give you some simple thoughts, and we will take the time to bow our heads and give you an opportunity to worship God in quiet and silence. But I want to give you some simple thoughts that will let you think about how to worship Him in the next few moments. The first one is this. We need to measure our words before we produce them. We need to measure our words before we produce them. Jesus did that. God has done that. And it requires a believer to do so. Measure your words before you produce them. And here's that supplemental question that relates to this. What is the importance of one word? What's the importance of one word? Your words matter. And though we live in a society that increasingly ignores the importance of words, believers must not follow down that same path. Because we know that words can cause such a fire that it burns a forest. We know the tongue is amazing. Measure your words before you produce them. You might need to ask God in your worship time to help you measure your words. Second of all, there are few sins a man commits where the tongue is not involved. Believe it or not, most of the things that we do have words involved, and there we sin. Did you ever say something that was ill-advised and then you have to eat your hat? Or you have to do something that you didn't intend to do in the first place because you said the wrong words? Words got you into trouble. They were like the bridle for the horse. The horse, this powerful animal, is directed to obey because of this simple word. Did you ever feel like you were being led by words that you had said ill-advised? There are few sins a man commits where the tongue is not involved. We have communion tonight. We're to be in communion with each other and with God. Are there words that you need to make right with others? Number three, brother, you would never curse God, but do you do so unwittingly? As a believer, you would never desire or even think of or entertain the idea of cursing God. But do you do so unwittingly by the way you speak to other human beings? Not just other Christians, just other human beings. God says these things ought not to be. Has James preached to our heart today or what? I want to give you the opportunity of bowing your head and taking time to worship God in the silence of prayer. Yield your heart to Him. Let Him look deep within. Speak to Him about something you've learned or something you need to ask forgiveness for. Or speak to Him about someone that you need to go and make something right with. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we have been amazed at how powerful the words have been that James has used. Because they are so powerful, they are something that the Spirit uses to touch our conscience. But may we recognize as well that there is an amazing power to a word that is well within the bounds of wisdom. That is where we'll go from this text next week, to the concept of wisdom. I pray that You'd help us to become captivated by the wisdom of the Word, that we would fill our hearts with Your wisdom so that out of the heart the mouth would speak, as our Lord says, so that our tongues are tamed by You. No man has ever yet tamed his own tongue, but God can. And we thank You that that's true. Father, in the quietness of these moments of prayer, I pray that You will allow our hearts to yield to Your control, to Your sovereignty, that we would come to You and recognize that we need You. Lord, we need You to lead our lives so that we, left to ourselves, do not set the course of nature, the wheel of nature on fire. Father, our words will destroy us. We ask You, Lord, to control them. Father, that control might come through godly yielding and humility, that we would humble ourselves before You, recognizing that we are not know-it-alls, but that instead we in humility need to depend upon You every day. Lord, how thankful we are that You give us answers to make the grandparents here have words of wisdom for their grandchildren, to make children here respond to their parents with godliness even when they don't fully understand reasonings and rationale, to give men and women an understanding that words can be used to give such life and are so powerful. Father, help us to value our word and become men and women of our word yielded to You. In Jesus' name, amen.